I came across the Kansas State motto this week. I don't know where I even remember where it was. I might have been just reading something. Anyway, it's to the stars through difficulties. To the stars through difficulties. I thought that was an interesting state motto. But if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Kansas, back in the day, when they probably picked that motto, was empty and barren and dry, and it was one of the harshest places to really live. But you could see the stars really well, and it was just like a motto of perseverance. It really was. It caused me to look at other state mottos. This is what happened. I just started thinking, okay, well, I don't even know if I know my state. I know one state motto, and I've known it for 30 years, and we'll get to that. But I decided to look up some other ones. Here's Michigan. If you're looking for a pleasant peninsula, look around you. Okay. It is a peninsula. I'm not trying to disparage Michigan. All the mottos are a little bit weird, but it is a peninsula. But I started thinking, if you seek a pleasant peninsula, look around you. I'm thinking, if I asked 1,000 people a day for the rest of my life what they seek, I bet not even one person would say, a real nice peninsula is what I'm looking for. I just can't imagine anybody seeking a peninsula for any reason. But if you're in Michigan and you seek one, you're there. You've got it. Maryland goes like this. Manly deeds, womanly words. It's good it's in Latin, and it stays in Latin. That way no one really knows what it says. Do you know what Ohio's is? With God, all things are possible. Yes! That's the best. I looked through all of them. That's the best motto of all. With God, all things are possible. Most of them have to do with freedom. Most state mottos have to do with freedom. Oregon, she flies with her own wings. Virginia, thus always to tyrants. Vermont, freedom and unity. West Virginia, mountaineers are always free. Pennsylvania, virtue, liberty, and independence. And my all-time favorite state motto that I have for some reason known for 30 or 40 years, New Hampshire, live free or die. You can see it on the license plate. I mean, that is just out there. There's a reason most state mottos tilt toward freedom or independence, and it's because it is core. Freedom is core to the flourishing human life. Did you know that? If I asked you, no matter, I could ask any one of you, and I'm pretty sure I know the answer to this. Do you want to be free? Even if you have only a rudimentary understanding of what it is, it can be a little abstract. The answer from our gut is, yes, absolutely, I want to be free. Now, what if I ask you this? Are you free? I'm not sure how you would answer that. I think it would be very different. Are you free? Think about that for a minute. Are you free? The definition in the dictionary, anyway, of freedom generally refers to a state of being without restrictions or limitations. Are you free? We all want to be free. Almost none of us are free, at least by that definition. Free, in some cases, from action, speech, thought, free from foreign domination. We want to be free from oppressive government. We want to be free from imprisonment, either by penalty or by enemy. We want to be physically free. We want to be free about choices in our life. We want to be economically free to produce and consume and invest. We all want to be free. But at least in part, we probably walk with an understanding that we're not entirely free. Maybe some of you feel like no freedom really at all. Or maybe your freedom feels threatened. I don't know. If you lack some of those sort of general areas of freedom that I just mentioned, does it mean that you cannot flourish? If you lack some freedoms, does it mean that you cannot flourish? Actually, yes. Actually, yes. Apart from biblical freedom, which is what we're going to get into today, you can be subject to none of those constraints. You could be entirely free in action, speech, and thought of foreign domination, of oppressive government, imprisonment, physical. You could have freedom of choice, economic. You could be entirely free of like external constraints, but you would not be free. You would not be able to. You couldn't actually flourish. We think we can. Think about a caged bird. He can't fly. Because it can't fly, you can imagine it's a metaphorical bird that's angry about the fact that it cannot fly, so it screeches and it claws. And while it's screeching and clawing, it can't bring any sort of delight to its owner. It can't even sing. It's imprisoned, and we can feel that. It's imprisoned, it's not free, and its life is somewhat consumed. And what we think is, what the very human-like bird, in my metaphor, would think is if I could get out of this cage, I would be free, and I could flourish. And maybe the instant it's out of the cage, it would feel that freedom, but it wouldn't be long until the threats that were held at bay by the cage became a threat to its life. Cats, the need to get food, other nasty birds, shelter, disease. And the bird would become potentially anxious about all of those things and become self-consumed and probably stop flying and stop singing. And even if the bird was able to protect itself from all those things in some way while it was free, it would be anxious about trying to retain them. Right? That's how it goes. We're either anxious about what we don't have or very anxious about keeping what we do have. There actually is no freedom in or outside the natural, external, circumstantial constraints that we face as humans. It's a mirage to think if I could live without constraints, I would be free to flourish. To truly flourish, you need biblical freedom, which says whether caged or not, you're free. Biblical freedom isn't the lack of constraint. Let me just give you the whole sermon in a nutshell here, in case you have to leave. Biblical freedom isn't the lack of constraints, but the voluntary adoption of the best constraints. Let me say that again, because that's a radically different understanding of freedom than what we understand. Biblical freedom isn't a lack of constraint, it's a voluntary adoption of the best constraints. Every time I have performed a wedding, I have shocked the couple with a sentence that I have not brought up before. In the midst of everybody else, I say, are you still willingly going to voluntarily confine yourself to this relationship for the refinement of your life? Marriage is a voluntary confinement meant for the refinement of your life. That is willingly being constrained by a vow, by a promise to another person forever, knowing that it is in that space that God blesses and flourishes that relationship. A voluntary confinement. Biblical freedom is a voluntary offering of yourself to the best constraints. The best constraints. And the beautiful results of biblical freedom cannot be replicated by any other variety of freedom. And those beautiful results are things like peace and genuine love. Apart from biblical freedom, we will never be at peace. We will never genuinely be loved and send love. We will never be at peace and bringing peace. It all begins with our state of freedom as God defines it, and that's what we want to talk about. Here's what I'm suggesting. If and when the external circumstantial context of your life starts to wobble, crumble, or become uncertain, does your internal life, your heart, your mind start to wobble, crumble, or shut down? Let me ask that again. When the external and circumstantial contexts of your life wobble, crumble, and become uncertain, does your heart, does your mind start to do the same? If it does, you're not free. You're not free. Let me take a breath. It's a lot. Listen, I understand that many of you are experiencing deeply unsettling circumstances. Broken relationships, economic hardships, personal loss, career uncertainties, feelings of inadequacy, political disappointment, loneliness, anxiety about the future, a sense of purposelessness, weight of past mistakes. This is life. You're not alone, first of all. You're not alone. And I know that our more often than we like reality within that context is the collapsing of our heart, the dousing of our spirit, the hopelessness, fears of all sorts. Are you feeling that stuff? You can feel it, right? When it starts to go down bad, we start to go down pretty bad. I understand. I'm with you. And that downward spiral within us triggers attitudes and actions that are not our deepest expectation for life. Am I right? When the circumstances go bad and the internal starts to crumble, then the way we start to act and behave and treat goes down with it. It's a bad cycle. But it's all rooted in the fact that we're not free. There is solid, grounded, secure, unshakable reality that God has for you. And he calls it freedom. So this is my hope. This is my hope for the morning. That it's either the dawn or the deepening of true freedom in your life that leads to a life that's filled with or founded on strength, the strength of peace and love and all the activities that flow out of that. That's my hope, is that this morning you can begin to get a picture and a taste or be reminded of the freedom that God has for you that can lead to peace and love in your life and the, those that you love and the communities around you. Are you in? You want to take a quick look at this? Okay. Nope, we're doing it anyway. Here we are, Galatians. So here's a great place to start, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 1. This is a letter from Paul. Letter from Paul to a church in Galatia and to you and I. Here's what he says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And he's talking to a bunch of new followers of Jesus. And he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is one of those, this is what it's all about kind of statements. You can feel it, right? Paul's been writing this letter, and right near the end of it, he says, it is for freedom. Here it is, everybody. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And you're like, yes, I don't know what that means. It is for, when I read this verse, I end up reading it like 10 times. I'm like, what? And no, I feel like I should be able to understand this. It for freedom that Christ has set us free. What's it mean? Here, let's make it generic. What Christ has done, he's done for a purpose. What Christ has done, he's done for a purpose. Okay, next step. Christ has set you free. Why? To be free. You have been, in Christ, set free to live free. You're not just set free. You're set free to live free. Does that help a little bit? Helps a little bit. So we got to talk about the opposite of freedom to get an understanding of this. And the Bible talks about us being, if we're not free, we are enslaved. If we back up one chapter in Paul's letter, Galatians 4, he's writing about two women you might be familiar with who bore sons to Father Abraham way back in the day, Sarah, his wife, and Hagar, their slave. In Genesis, in the Genesis account, they represent essentially faith and doubt in the promise of God to grow Abram's family. He said, I promise you I will do this, but doubt took hold in the midst of Sarah's infertility, and they took control. They stopped trusting. They took control, and they used Hagar to multiply their family, and Ishmael was born. Faith is restored in them eventually, and they trust God, and he fulfills his own promise of the miracle of overcoming Sarah's infertility, and by then her age, and another son was conceived, Isaac. Galatians, then, in chapter 4, Paul's looking back to them, and he refers to those women as, maybe obviously, the slave woman and the free woman, and he's illustrating two different ways of living life, two different covenants, if you will. You got Moses and you got Jesus. You've got law or work versus for your redemption, or taking it into your own hands, right? Working for God's approval, or faith and the trust in Jesus' work for redemption. We have the law and we have faith. We have the slave and we have the free woman. This is what Paul's doing. He's saying there's two ways to live life. To gain divine approval, we can take it into our own hands and try to work according to God's ordinances and his obediences and his commands to earn his approval, or we can trust Jesus in spite of our inabilities. So what we're to understand then is that the law of God, although the healthiest way of life, the law of God, certainly the healthiest way to live, is an impossible standard and an endlessly frustrating method for earning the approval of God. It's wonderful as a pattern for life, but if you have to please God by living up to the standard of his law, you will never, ever do it. And if you live there, you will be enslaved to it without success ever. The most sincere works-based, law-based approach to God's approval ends in either pride or self-condemnation. There are really no other choices apart from Christ if you're trying to live according to the law. One, eternal frustration. But if you happen to succeed to some degree, maybe even to some degree better than those around you, you end up prideful in the ditch over here. But if you can never succeed and people know about it and you can't pull it off, you end up in this self-condemning place on the other side of the ditch, the other side of the road. Paul's saying these are the only two options. The law side, the taking it into our own hands side, is enslaving, he says. We are enslaved to it. We actually, apart from Christ, have no other choice. And the enslavement of sin and a works-based approach to God's approval leads to self-condemnation an obsessive rule following, anxiety and stressful life that leads to pride. Or self-condemnation. Both of those lead to two things. Hypocrisy. We aren't what we say we are externally. Our attitudes don't match our actions. They couldn't possibly rise to the level of Jesus' standard of being pure in heart as well. So we either end up, again, on the law side, if you're taking it into your own hands, you're going to end up a hypocrite and most likely very judgmental. It's destructive to self and to others. Are you with me? Paul is saying, apart from Christ, we are enslaved, and it leads to the destruction of you and others. There's no flourishing in it. It's an impossible effort. But Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's saying, you're a believer now. You're putting your trust in Jesus. He is the way to your affirmation. It is not about your works anymore. Don't go back to slavery. People were imploring them to come back into that works model. And he's saying, no, you can't. You go there, you die there. Apart from God, our best work, our best efforts, which are applauded by many, right? If you're what you understand to be a good Christian, people appreciate that. They applaud you for it. It doesn't lead to true life. It doesn't lead to peace. Remember the bird, right? No matter how hard you work. And then Paul says to those living instead by faith, he says, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. The believers are not slaves to that slave woman. We are born of the free woman. We are reborn, if you will, in Christ, free as a state of being. Remember the previous assumption that we are free if we're not constrained. The biblical freedom is a gift. It's not circumstantial at all. It's fundamentally different than what we understand freedom to be. New Testament freedom is not circumstantial. Let that sink in. Your freedom in Christ has nothing to do with the circumstances around you. Biblical freedom, freedom that's given to us, rests, is moored inside a person, not outside. Paul said this to another church, another place, in Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When we put our faith in Jesus, he deposits the Spirit within us, and it is that Spirit that comes with the freedom that God has to offer, and it is something that is gifted and planted and secured. We don't always live out of that. We tend to think of our freedom circumstantially, but there is a freedom that we need to get in touch with here. Here's Jesus trying to explain this new non-circumstantial understanding of freedom to some Jews who have put their faith in him. This is him in John chapter 8. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. His teaching, what was his teaching? Lots of teachings. But the core teaching of Jesus is the gospel. It is by faith we are affirmed by God through Christ. If you hold to that teaching, you're learning from me. You're here. You're in the family. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, he's talking about something much deeper than circumstances. The truth will set you free. He's talking to these new believers and saying, the truth will set you free. And these folks, they miss it altogether. They say, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? They're like, we don't need to be set free. We're not slaves of anybody. We're descendants of Adam, the great father Adam, the father of our faith. We're not enslaved. We've never been enslaved. They're saying, we don't need to be freed. And they're very defensive about it. They're like, we don't need any freedom. We've never been anything but free. We're the most free. We're the freely free fro freeologist. We're the never slavers. He must have been rolling his eyes because historically they've been mostly enslaved. For 700 years under the Egyptians, another 400 years under the Egyptians, another 70 under the Babylonians. And in many ways, they were still enslaved by the practice of the Babylonians at this time with Jesus. And they're going, hey, we don't need to be set free. We've never been slaves in the first place. Oh my gosh. But that's us. We like to say, I'm free. I'm the master of my own fate. I'm in control of my own destiny under no compulsion in how we live our lives. To me, it's one of the funniest things. I get the kick out of this on social media. People saying, you know, I'm independent of all things, but their whole life is exactly like the person next to them, is a person next to them, and the person next to them, right? They're dressed the same way, they talk the same way, they have the same. It's like, oh my gosh, you're so all this freedom, and you've made no decisions on your own. It doesn't seem. That's who we are. We claim to be free. We don't want anybody telling us that we're not free. And so we work like crazy to find freedom from the constraints and the oppressions and the threats of the world. We do, right? We work at that. Adam is always saying, look, we're always just looking for a higher hill with a stronger gate. That's our life, so we can be peaceful and secure. We're trying to fight off these things that would otherwise constrain us. But we can't find it. Partly because in order to secure our life, in order to protect our life, in order to alleviate ourselves from the threats, we actually have to do the same things to subdue those things. And then, like I said before, if we are in some way successful, we lose our minds even more in the harder work of hanging on. Probably everybody in this room has more than they need. But it's never enough. It's never enough. We never are quite free. No matter what we have, no matter what the future holds, no matter how positive it is. And so Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You need to know something rather than escape something to be free. And he says, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You can't escape it anyway. And he goes on in that same passage in John 8 to say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Paul sums it up this way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I think what Christians, you and I, should be saying to our friends that are far from God, given the opportunity, is that we are no longer condemned. Because that makes utterly no sense to anybody. To say As a Christian, the core thing, the thing that frees me up, is that I am assured of not being condemned for anything I've ever done wrong, anything I'm doing wrong now, and anything I will do in the future. I am forgiven wholly and completely. There is no condemnation that threatens me. I am entirely free of the very things that drag everybody down. Condemnation for our shortcomings and our failures. Those would be some great conversations. I am not going to be condemned. That draws the line in the sand. My dental hygienist this week is Islam. I know because she told me. And I said, oh, you're Islam. She said, you have to forgive me. She didn't look Islam. I apologize for that. She caught me off guard. I'm vindicated here because I said, you're Islam. And she could tell. And I said, she goes, well, we were Pentecostal. Okay, that's a move. That's a shift. I said, you? She says, no, my mom, we were Pentecostal and we switched to Islam. And I said, what's the main difference between the two? And she didn't really, I don't know how much they practiced. In my own mind, I knew what it was. The main difference, both Islam and Christianity are depending on the mercy of God to accept. We all need it. The Christian just knows that they have it. No one else does. It just seems ridiculous to say with 100% assurance, oh, no. I am absolutely certain of my future with God in heaven. Nothing can take that away because of my faith in Jesus. It makes no sense. But that is the first part of freedom, a gift of no condemnation. This is huge. In Christ, your attitudes and your behaviors aren't magically made perfect. Nor does he make perfect behavior the goal. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian isn't someone who's suddenly perfect or a person who is now aiming at perfection as a primary goal. That's not it. In Christ, we have the assurance of never being condemned for the mistakes we have or are committing or will certainly make. No condemnation. That's the freedom. That is the point of Christ's work. Not to create perfection, but to forgive us and promise no condemnation, even though we deserve it. That is the first part of freedom. That's freedom. It cannot be taken away. It is by faith. It can't be taken away. But you can feel the problem with this, right? You can feel the problem with a offer of no condemnation, no accountability, it would seem. What is the problem with that? That kind of freedom, it's dangerous. Freedom, oh, I can just go on a sinning rampage. Yes, actually you can. You're free. You are free. You could do it. But that's not biblical freedom. The second aspect of biblical freedom is that we are now free to choose the best constraints. Without the first freedom, you can't even make that choice for the right reasons. I would love to unpack that, but you can't. You have to have the first to actually truly pursue the second, which is the constraints, willingly, voluntarily. True freedom doesn't mean living without constraints. It means being liberated from condemnation to choose the right constraints. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love yourself? That's a weird sentence too, right? It's like we're not supposed to. Maybe a better question is, are you at peace with yourself? Do you live in the reality, believer, do you live in the reality that you have no condemnation coming your way? And that you are fully, completely loved and affirmed by God. You can't begin to love anybody else unless you live there, in that freedom, in that peace, in that love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor to the degree that you are free. And if you're not free in Christ, you're not free at all. And your love is tainted, usually, in an effort to try to get something for ourselves. There is no free love. There is no free peace. There is no freedom that you can give freely apart from the freedom that you first get from Christ, a place of standing, of complete confidence and assurance about his love and your place with him in the future. Your being free of condemnation makes you truly free. The Christ-trusting are no longer caged in by the guilt and shame of sin, the endless, impossible task of making up for it, or the sins required to keep others from deservedly guilting and shaming you. We are not caged in by any of that. Believers are free from all that. And free to offer peace and love for other than selfish or self-serving reasons. Later in Galatians, Paul does this. I'm going to wrap up here. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love, humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. John put it this way, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. They will know that you are free if you have love for one another. Biblical freedom begins, hear this, biblical freedom begins with the love of God to forgive and assure us, and moves into the freedom to love others freely. So let me invite you to stand together as we pray. Let me invite you to bow your head, close your eyes. Imagine the Holy One for you, looking at you, enthralled with you, so jazzed about you. And you know that he has, you can see in his eyes he has something to give you. And it's himself. And he says to you, trust me. He says, trust me. Trust my love for you. Trust my sacrifice for you in the Son. And he says, allow the spirit of freedom that comes by your faith to free you and to flourish you in your community. Let me ask you to take it. take the free gift of pardon, forgiveness, and allow it to begin to detach you and disensnare you from the rat race and the enslavement this world continues to put in front of us as a good option. Let me encourage you to receive it by faith, to be free, and to begin to flourish, and to bring flourishing to your community. In Jesus' name.